All right, are you in Mark chapter 1 tonight? Let me just read a couple of verses. Let's pray, Father, first. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our church and our church family. And thank you, Father, for the folks who are excited and zealous about witnessing and passing out tracts, Father. And, Lord, I'd rather have that be a problem than, Lord, than nobody passing tracts out. And, Lord, we're so very thankful, Father, folks have a burden for the lost and for your word. And, Father, we are living in a day and age when it's not a time to be shy or timid, not time to be quiet, but, Lord, it's time to preach the gospel to the lost, Father. And, Lord, I know we live in hard times. We live in a hard area where Catholicism is very strong and folks are very stubborn in their religion. But, Lord, there are people there that want to hear the gospel and be saved, Father. I believe that. And, Lord, I pray you help us tonight to be obedient to your word, Father. Teach us tonight. Give us a burden. Help us to have your heart for the lost. And we'll pray these things tonight and ask in your name. Amen. Look at me at Mark chapter 1 and verse number 40. It says in this passage of scripture, Mark 1 verse number 40, we find here Jesus Christ, he heals a leper. He says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He had faith in Christ, and here he is humble. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. What a miracle that was. Amen. Wouldn't you be like to be that guy? And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. He saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself unto to the priest, and offer thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And interesting command there that Christ said to him, go tell no man. Look at me at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and let's pick this up in verse number 35. And here we see a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. His daughter, of course, is at home, and she has died. Verse number 35 says, and when he spake, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seen the tumult, and gave, and then them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now watch verse number 40. And they laughed him with scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was laying. And took the damsel by the hand, and saith unto her, Talath Kumai, which is interpreted, damsel, I say to thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished, and with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly, that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Another weird command there. Tell no man. Look at me at one more passage of scripture about this similar incident, similar command. Look at Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter 7, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 31. It says, again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, And the string of his tongue was loosed. That's what I need. The Lord to stick his fingers in my ears and my tongue. And spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So here we have three similar stories of equal outcomes. We have one that says each one had an obvious condition. We have the leper, and everyone knew he was a leper. In fact, he had to publish it. And these days, you couldn't just be sick without telling everybody. If you were a leper, you had to separate from the main population. You lived in a leper colony, and when you traveled somewhere, you had to cry out to seen people, unclean, unclean, and notify them that you had leprosy. And so everyone knew that this man had leprosy. He had to proclaim that he was a leper. The daughter of Jairus was dead. In fact, all the family and friends that were with her, around her at that time, they knew she was dead. In fact, a servant from the house came to the master and said, don't trouble Christ any longer. Your daughter has died. And they began to weep and wail for her and mourn for her. And in fact, when Christ said that she was only sleeping, they laughed into scorn. So there was quite a few folks that knew that she had died. Then we find here a deaf and dumb man that we don't know how long, probably was born this way. But everyone acquainted with him would know that he was both deaf and dumb. It's pretty hard to hide those things. And so each one had an obvious condition. And again, these are all good types and pictures of the lost man and their problem. That, you know, they have, the leprosy is a type of sin. And so we find that here is a good picture of the lost man, dead in their sins and trespasses, and deaf and dumb to the God, to the Holy Spirit of God. And then we find that each one had an obvious change. The leper was made whole from when Christ healed him, made whole. And the younger was raised from the dead. The deaf and dumb could hear and speak. And of course, we could go on and on tonight about the miracles that Christ done. In fact, the book tells us that if all the things that he had done were published in a book, the libraries, the world could not contain all the things that Christ did. That makes you kind of wonder, what we know about him, imagine what we don't know. And so we find tonight that there was an obvious condition, and each had an obvious change. And then we see that each was given the same command, tell no man. Tell no man. When the leper was healed, he said, tell no man, go and show yourself to the priest. When the dead girl was raised to life, he told the family, tell no one about this. When the deaf and dumb was healed, he said, tell no man what's been done here. But you see, the change did the telling. You see, this obvious condition of these individuals wasn't a secret. I mean, people knew the man was a leper. The people in the house, and the neighbors, and those that had mourned and grieved knew that the daughter of Jairus was dead. The family and the friends of this deaf and dumb man, they knew he was dead, or he was deaf and dumb. And so there was no hiding this, but the change did the telling. I mean, it was obvious if Uncle Bill now, he's a leper, and now he's clean. I mean, something took place there. I mean, if your daughter was raised from the dead, that's an obvious change. People believed that she had died and was laying there dead, and I'm guessing she was. See, Jesus Christ said that she was just sleeping because he has power over death, and to him was no big deal. If you were raised around a cousin Joe and he was deaf and dumb from birth, you couldn't hide that. Everyone knew that, but the change did the speaking. The change of the speaking. And each one expressed an open appreciation. They were so, I mean, can you imagine? These are all, leprosy is a death sentence. A painful way to die. You begin to, your body begins to consume itself and begin to lose members of your body and your fingers and your nose and your ears and soon would kill you. That's a death sentence. And you can imagine now being healed from leprosy, how that the appreciation, you would tell everybody about Jesus. If your daughter was raised from the dead, would you not rejoice and tell the neighbors, my daughter once was dead and now is alive? I can imagine, you know, you think about having a handicap and sometimes you wonder about that. If I had a handicap, what would I choose to be, deaf or blind? And here this man was deaf and dumb, couldn't speak. But now all of a sudden, for the first time, he begins to hear the birds chirping and the wind blowing. He begins to hear the voices of his family, of his wife, maybe her mother. Begins to hear, and so they begin to express with open appreciation what Christ did, and they begin to publish greatly what he had done. This is a result of their obvious change. So I think that Christ here was trying to show us that when he comes and changes your life, it's pretty hard to keep it a secret. Pretty hard to keep it a secret. So now I think tonight that if these are obvious types and pictures of salvation, and that the change should be evident. There was an obvious condition that we all shared before salvation. Obvious, we were condemned in our sin and trespasses. We were dead. And we lived the life of unsaved people. And then when we got born again, when Christ came into our life and we got born again, there ought to be an obvious change that does the telling. I mean, folks that knew you should see there's something different about that person. I mean, they don't do the things they used to do. They don't act the same way. They don't talk the same way. They don't go to the same places. They're different. They'd change to do the telling, but there also should be an obvious appreciation, expressing appreciation. Let me tell you what Christ did for my life. So now I want to talk to you about the title, Let's Go Preaching. Let's Go Preaching. When Jesus Christ finished his work on Calvary, he changed the command from tell no man to tell everyone. Look with me at the book of Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28, verse number 18. Jesus Christ finished his work on Calvary. Again, he changed the command from tell no one to tell everyone. We see in Matthew 28, you know the verses, but I want you to see them again tonight in your book. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and he still has that power today. Then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So every time tonight we find the Great Commission. This was given, of course, to the disciples, but I believe also to the church. And he says here that we're to go and preach the gospel. And teach all nations. We're to go and preach the word of God to every nation. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we're to disciple them in the things of God. It's just not to try to go out and get people to repeat a prayer and say a prayer. He wants them to get born again, to get baptized, get placed in a local church like this, and then be taught and discipled how to be like Christ. And he said this, as you do that, I am with you to the end of the world. The end could be close, but it's not yet. And he's still laboring, he's still working in the lives of believers to spread the gospel. The heart of Jesus Christ is that all men might be saved. It's not his desire nor his will that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says. And so the heart of Christ is that people get saved. And salvation is for more than us four and no more, right? So we have the Great Commission here. Christ changes command from tell no man to tell every man. I want you to see Acts chapter 1. We have the Great Commission. Then we have the great evidence. In Acts chapter 1, we find that Jesus Christ now is going to ascend into heaven. And that's a great place for him to be because there he's on the right hand of the Father. He's my mediator. He mediates for me. He intercedes for me. He's preparing a place for me. He also, when he left, he sent a comforter. The Holy Spirit of God came to dwell in our hearts, to comfort us and guide us. But he says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says this about to the disciples, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Here we find the great commission, we also find the great evidence. He said to the disciples, now the apostles, listen, when I leave here, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God, and he's going to dwell within you. What's the evidence? What is the, according to this, in this context, what is the evidence of a Spirit-filled believer? And ye shall be witnesses. The evidence of a Spirit-filled believer is not just the obvious change. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. You know, the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. You know, there's an obvious change. What happened to you? Even, you know, thank God for Baptist brats that grew up in a good home and parents raise them godly. But even that when you, as parents, when your kids, they weren't drug addicts, they weren't alcoholics, but you knew when they got saved, something changed in their life. Their attitude changed. Their spirit changed. They're more tender. They responded better. And all of a sudden, that little heathen that you birthed, now is a born-again believer, and there's a change. The change is obvious, but the evidence of a spirit-filled believer is also this. He said, and ye shall be witnesses. You see that thing, tell no man? Now it's tell every man. That thing that says, hey, don't tell anybody? Now it says, go tell everybody. In the witness of a spirit-filled believer, there's a lot of evidence of a spirit-filled believer. We find that in the book of Galatians, right? It's fruit of the Spirit. That's evidence of being spirit-filled. A good home, godly, a loving husband, a submissive wife, obedient children. These are all evidences, but another evidence is, and ye shall be witnesses. So we have the Great Commission, we have the great evidence. Then I want you to see tonight in the great practice. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. Acts 2:38. You heard about that old lady that was getting robbed. She was in her house and she was getting robbed and she heard someone trying to come in, and so for the reason she just screamed out Acts 2:38, and the robber took off and they finally caught him and they said, why did you leave the house? And he said, because the woman said, I have an axe and 2:38s. So, yeah, right? Yeah. Arm yourself. Acts 2:38 says, Then Peter saith unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. And he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And of course, you read down through there, verse 41, and about 3,000 people were saved. What's the great practice of a church, of the believer? Preaching. Look at Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 8. Acts 6:8. We see here the apostles in Acts 2, preaching. Now in Acts 6, we find a deacon preaching. Acts 6, verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there rose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom, the spirit by which he spake. We find here the first deacon preaching the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse number 35. Here we find not just the apostles, we find a deacon, and we find also an evangelist. Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This is with, of course, you know the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So he preached Jesus, right? Look at Acts chapter number 10. Acts 10 and verse number 34. You find Peter now, he's going to a Gentile, the house of Cornelius. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which is published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sin. So we find again Peter preaching to the Gentiles. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse number 1. Now there was in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers that, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manannan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed on to Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. Here we find the first missionaries being sent out of the church. What were they doing? They were preaching the gospel. One more place, Acts 10, verse number 30. Acts 10, 35, I think. That is not right. Acts 13. I already said that, didn't I? Acts 15, 35. Watch this verse here for a second. It's our last one. It's one of our last ones. It says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Now watch this, with many others also. You find the church, this church in Antioch, consumed with preaching the gospel. Then I want you to look at one other scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see how Paul keeps the main thing the main thing. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none of effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So tonight, here's my point. We find in Matthew, we find the great commission to the church. We find in the book of Acts, the great evidence. Full of the Holy Spirit of God, he said, you shall be witnesses. And then we find throughout the book of Acts, the great practice of the church. We find it in the apostles, the first church leaders. We find it in the first deacon, the first mission evangelist, the first missionary, the first church members, that they were consumed. They were involved in preaching the gospel, giving the gospel to the lost. When Paul was accused of some different things, and they were trying to make sects and try to make division in the church at Corinth, he said, you know, I didn't baptize any of you except for a few. He said, Christ didn't send me to be baptized, but what? To preach the gospel. Now that ought to be a good reminder to the water dogs that believe you have to get baptized to get saved. If baptism is part of salvation, Paul would have been baptized them left and right. Right? But it wasn't part of salvation. It's a good evidence of salvation, but I'm here to preach the gospel. So here's my point tonight is this, that the church should not have, the church, I think sometimes we get sidetracked from the main thing. Now, I know the church is supposed to be involved in many things. We're here tonight to edify, to raise families, to worship God, to do His will. But one of the main things, along with other main things, one of the main things is to be a lighthouse, to be salt and light, to preach the gospel. So let me ask you a question. Let me ask you tonight three questions, and then we'll look at a few thoughts. Should a church be involved in evangelism and missions? Right? Would you attend a church, if you remember a church tonight, that had no evangelism or missions ministries? If our church said tonight, if I said tonight, I'm going to come to you tonight and we're going to stop all soul winning and all missions programs, all missions ministries, would you attend or be a member here? No. Now, if these ministries were up to you, would your church have soul winning and missions? That's a hard question, and I don't mean it to embarrass you, but I want to ask you a hard question. If evangelism and missions program was up to you, would your church have soul winning and missions? But think about that for a moment. I know that.
than we're commanded to. But my question tonight is this: if we're up to you, with your involvement, not just with the words, I believe it, but with your involvement, your support, would your church have missions in evangelism? It's one thing to say, I agree with it. Another thing to support it and be involved in it. This is not any way tonight to spank anybody or embarrass anybody. But as far as to think tonight, because we are about to embark on one of the greatest things that we've done in the 14 years that I've been here. One of the hardest things that we've done in the 14 years that I've been here. And I just want tonight you to see that the church tonight, we've been given a great commission to preach the gospel to every creature, to reach our city for the cause of Christ. Not only that, we see it's a great witness, a great evidence of being full of the Holy Spirit of God. Tonight I think it'd be hard pressed to say I'm Spirit-filled, but never tell anybody about Jesus Christ. Tonight is also the great practice of the church. We find through the Word of God, the church was involved in getting the gospel to unsaved people. So my question tonight again is this: if it were up to you, if you were in charge, if you're the one heading it up, if you were involved in it, if you're the one that the buck stopped there with you, would your church tonight be involved in evangelism or would it be involved in missions? If it had to depend upon your participation, your financial help, your support, would we have those things in our church? And tonight, not just one person can carry the load. It's too big. It's too big to carry the load. But a church even of our size, with our people tonight, with everyone getting involved a little bit, can make a huge difference. Little as much when God is in it. Now, we are told tonight in the scripture, Matthew 5:14, Christ said this to the disciples. He says, ye are the light and salt, ye are the light of the world. A city that's on a hill cannot be hid. Evangelism is to be part of every believer's practice. Not just, listen, I think that every church should have a time that we go evangelize and go and be involved in missions. We should have a time and a place, opportunity, because the fact of the matter is, if we don't have those things, if we don't schedule those things, they don't get done. But beyond that, we should be part of our lives. It should be part of our makeup, that when we go and we deal with the public, whether at our jobs, whether in the schoolyard, whether in the marketplace, that we should have a tracks in our pocket. We should be talking to people about Jesus Christ with our neighbors and around us, our family. It should be part of our practice, part of who we are. Telling Jesus Christ, telling people around us, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And so that should be part of our practice. Evangelism is to be part of the ministry of every church. Now, we've had a great turnout these last several Saturday mornings down at the street corner. And really, as I'm thankful for that, we've really almost got too many people coming to the street corner now. And so as I was looking at that the other day, the last several weeks of having several people on the street corner, my thought is, I told Brother Victor about this the other day, my idea was that we need to have three teams of people to get involved in sowing on Saturdays. One team would be the Bible bus. You know, about six or eight people going on the corner and holding signs and passing out Bible. We need a team to go knock on doors. Pass out, knock, you know, pick a street and knock on doors. We need another team to, every Saturday, to go and encourage people that have not been here in a long time. Follow up on visitors and folks that have not been here. And those teams could rotate throughout the month if they wanted to. I'm hoping to develop that idea and get some folks involved in that. I'm going to need some leaders to be involved in those teams and lead those teams. But I do appreciate the street corner being full of people. And, you know, started out pretty slim pickings, and now it's grown. And now it's almost too many people down there at one time. But I've heard a lot of comments even throughout the community. We see your folks in the corner. And that's a good testimony to have. And so I'm very excited about that. But I don't want to get so heavy on the street corner that we're not doing the door-to-door as well. And so tonight I want to encourage that. That's my idea to have. And to encourage that. And so if you're interested in getting involved in those teams, and we'd like to do that. Now, let me spend the next few minutes tonight dealing with objections. Because whenever there's an idea from the pulpit, there's always an objection from the pew. That's always the case. If it was your idea, we'd be doing it tomorrow. But if it was the preacher's idea, there's got to be somebody to kick their heels in and say, it's a dumb idea. Who told them that? Another harebrained idea from the preacher. And so here is Let me refute your objections. Number one is this. It's soul winning is not my gift. You ever hear that? I've heard that. People say, soul winning is not my gift. Soul winning is not a gift. It's a command. It's a command. God does not, he gifts us all the Spirit of God to be a witness for Him. Amen. So it's not a gift. Now, you might be an organizer, that's a gift. You might be a leader, that's a gift. You might be a servant, that's a gift. You might have the gift of hospitality, that's a gift. You might speak in tongues like I do sometimes. It's actually not tongues, just I just speak real fast. It sounds like tongues. That's a gift. And then my wife interprets for me. But sowing is not a gift. Number two, another objection. I don't have the time. The Word of God demands the time. Now listen, having a schedule in your life and having priority makes time. Now, I was reading today that the average American spends over 3 hours a day watching TV on their cell phones. And we're trying to be really, the last several months, we try to be real punctual about the soul winning time. We begin at 10, we're done by noon. 2 hours. And I don't know very many folks that are up out of bed before 10 o'clock anyway. Right. Most folks ain't doing much before noon. Now don't look at me that way, you know I'm telling you the truth. On Saturday morning, a lot of folks, 11 o'clock comes, like, well, I better get out of bed, better get going, you know. So 2 hours on a Saturday, you say, well, I just can't do Saturdays. There's other days you can go soul winning. You can go soul winning. The next one, number three. Saturdays are my days. They're my days. Well, we can go Thursday then. We can go Friday. But make time for to go. Make time. Here's one. I just want to do my own thing. Just want to do my own thing. Now, let me just say this tonight. And I know this won't always set well. I'm not here to be your friend. I'm here to be your pastor. And if I can be your friend, I will be. But I'd rather be your pastor than your friend. Amen. You know, we do things around here for a purpose, believe it or not. Right. And like, let me just say this. And I thank you, cleaning teams, for cleaning the church. Thank you for that. What a blessing to have cleaning teams come and clean and for the most part, do a great job and help us. But let me give you a complaint. I designed those teams for a reason. That you would come together as a team, and as a team do things together. And the reason why, because there are several folks in our church who are single men, who are alone all the time. So I put them on a team so they can come here and fellowship with you. And now they're coming here by themselves and doing it by themselves. Now listen, if that works for you, I'm not going to complain about it. But the Lord in the Bible sent his disciples to do things out two by two. There's a reason for that. And you're part of the body of Christ. And so I'm glad for folks that do their own thing and pass out their own tracks and knock on their own doors. Wonderful. But don't forget that you have a part of the body of Christ. You're not the church. You're not the body. You're part of the body. And you coming and cleaning together and you coming and sowing together not just fulfills God's command and encourages a brother in Christ. I mean, that brother might be in a time on Saturday morning. Listen, I can't tell you how many times on Saturday mornings knocking on doors of somebody else has encouraged me by their company, by their fellowship. Been a help to me. On these men's Bible studies, I don't have a tight time schedule. Now, that might bother a few men because they want to come and go. You know, there are a few of our guys in our church that they're always in a hurry. Got to come and go. I'm not sure where they're going, but they're going fast. And that's fine. Go. I don't want to slow you down. And I don't want to get run over by you. But sometimes we just take it easy because there's a few men that just like to, hey, I need somebody to talk to. I need somebody to fellowship with. You know, most of us got wives to go home to, and we're talked out. Or our ears at least wore off. You know, my wife's quiet all day long until it gets 10:30 at night. Something happens. Boom. I talk to you. No, you can't talk to me. Record it. Put it, send it to me, text it to me on a recording. She's not quite so bad anymore. Now that she's wore out, it's fine. You know, like, you're tired. And it's good to have a little bit of carbon monoxide leaking in your house every now and then. Right? Yeah, you know all about that. Yeah.
My son got a thing so that I that I can't use it anymore because it's leaking carbon monoxide. It's completely rusted out, yada, yada, yada. So it can happen on the coldest night of spring.
But you feel better. Good for you.
Telling me that my water heater is getting shot too. But my point is this. God knew this before I did.
That's good.
And he took care of it by this particular method so that I would be aware that we could have been dying in the night.
Yeah.
So it's a blessing.
Yeah. You don't look as tired. Well, anyway. So anyway, my point is tonight, 2x2 makes a difference. It'll give you courage. One gives you courage. I know when I first went on the street corner by myself, I was a little bit intimidated, but you put someone out there with you. Well, I don't want to be embarrassed in front of anybody, you know, so I'm going to play the man, you know, be the hero. But it encourages you. And so, be mindful as you do your own thing, be mindful that you're also part of the body of Christ. And I think that our church is a great church to be, but I think it could be closer. Okay. We have some people in our church, some friends that have real needs. Don't be afraid to be a friend to the body of Christ. Next, I hear this sometimes. I don't like how it's done. Well, doing nothing is not better than doing it what you don't like. I don't like how they do it on Saturday morning, so I'm not going to go. Well, so doing nothing's better?
Yeah.
How about this one? It doesn't do any good anyway. I've knocked on a lot of doors in Dubuque without any response. According to the Bible, we plant, we water, and God gives the increase. This idea, well, don't do any good. It did good for you. How many folks did we tell about Jesus Christ before you got saved? Yeah. I told a lot of folks about Jesus Christ before I came across Brother Bill. Led him to the Lord. So it does do some good, but we're not told that we have to give. Listen, we are not the sole winner. We're just the evangelist. We're just the one plant in the seed, one watering. How about this objection? I have a family to take care of. Bring them along. Bring them along. Bring them along. It'll be all right. This idea, we bite into too many humanistic ideas pumped up by the world and Hollywood. Well, family time is, you know, me doing something with my family. Usually that means I'm going to sit in front of the TV and my kids are going to play somewhere in the yard.
You're right.
Yep. Family time. You can have, church can be family time. Yeah. Well, that will scar my kids. It ain't going to scar your kids. Those are good. Listen, we were told to bring them up on the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonition, not ammunition. I said again, ammunition. Yeah, admonition. Admonition.
No,
yeah. If you have any free ammo, I'll take it too. But family time can be church time. This idea was separate. It shouldn't be separate. It should be integrated. It should be part of your family. And so bring them along. Have them go out and hold a sign that says, Jesus saves. Let them, from a young age, get over the fear of being bold for Christ and not being intimidated. And being, by the way, most kids are more bold than their parents are anyway. And so bring them along. Take them door knocking. Take them to see somebody. Pack your kids up, take them over to Neyland's house, let them see Brother Ray. You enjoy that. Your kids would enjoy that. Have them draw them some pictures or make them some cookies and go there and sit with Brother Ray. Go bother Gail and your kids will get tired over there because of carbon monoxide. Just, yeah, take them like, my kids are tired when they go over to her place. There you go, Sam. Sunday mornings, take Katie over there for church. I don't know why she's so quiet. Lastly, I've heard this before. That's the pastor's job. It's every believer's duty to be a soul winner, to be an evangelist, to be a witness for Christ. Now, Christ said this, and I'll be done. It's 8 o'clock. We need to go home because you're tired and you got to go to work tomorrow. I don't want to be to blame for your poor performance. Christ said this in Luke 10:2. The harvest truly is great. And we are in a great harvest. The world is crazy. And there are some evil folks out there bent on destroying Christianity and our culture. But there are a lot of other sinners out there that are looking for hope. The harvest truly is great, but he said this, but the laborers are few. Now, I don't mean this to be ugly. I oftentimes think as a pastor, boy, if on Wednesday night, if our Sunday morning crowd was here Wednesday nights in our prayer meetings, how great would that be? If on Saturday mornings, if our Sunday morning crowd was out knocking on doors and passing out tracts for 2 hours on Saturday morning, how great would that be? I mean, the laborers are few. Where are they at? Well, too many Americans are playing. He said this to the church, to the disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, the prayer life has changed almost. No longer are we always just simply praying for folks to get saved. That should be a good prayer, by the way. But now we're praying, Lord, send soul winners. Send laborers. Because the laborers are few. It is true that 20% of a church family does 8% of the work.
Right.
And I'm for, listen, I want to work till Jesus Christ comes. But by His grace, you know, there's times when I just get wore out. I told the guys yesterday at the men's barbecue, I said, Sunday morning came, and I was praying to God, God, give me a fever. Lord, I want to be sick today. So Peter can preach for me, and I can just lay in bed and do nothing. I just felt lazy Sunday. I didn't want to be around Christians. I didn't want to be in the pulpit. I didn't want to be even a good Christian myself. He said, well, it's obvious. Well, maybe it was. I just joined the crowd. But I want to, by the grace of God, I don't want to hit 55 or 60 and just quit on God. I don't want to do less. I don't want to say I need less of Christ. I want to do more of Christ. I want to have more of Christ. I want to walk closer to Him. I don't want to be used less. I don't want to put on a shelf and rust out. I want God to use me. I want God to use our church. And He's looking for laborers. Now, there's some things that you may be able to do that I can do. And I understand that. But you can all, every one of us can be involved in missions and soul winning in some capacity. Now, I can't go knock on doors, preacher. Can you go visit somebody? Encourage them? Can you write a letter? Can you make a phone call? Can you pray for a couple hours on Saturday morning for those out knocking doors, out soul winning? Can you get involved? And I think tonight it's not the right thing. It's not a good testimony. The only time folks can get involved in soul winning is if we're having a contest. Having a competition. Now, I'm not against those things. But let's just get plugged in and stay plugged in. There's nothing greater for a Christian to see a lost person get born again. Tonight my prayer is not that we would work harder, but that we just have the heart of Christ. He obviously had compassion for the lost. And it's easy in this day and age to say, let the evil men go to hell. They don't listen in anyway. And that's what the devil wants us to get, hard, calloused, and uncaring. But this place is not just for us four and no more. And so tonight I want to encourage you tonight, let's have the heart of Christ when it comes to this truth of evangelizing. Lord, tonight we come to you in closing. We thank you, dear God, for your precious and holy word, for the commission, for the evidence and the great example given to us by the first church, by the believers in Christ, Lord, that we're consumed with preaching the gospel, with getting the gospel out, Father. And Lord, as a church, those are many things that we have to be involved in and do. But Lord, also, one of the main things is evangelism. And may we all be part of that in some capacity. We ask that in your name we pray. Amen. Lord willing, see you on Sunday.